right. Good morning. Good to see you. Well, let's just pause and pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. We've been singing about your goodness, your redemption. And I pray as we open your word that you would speak to us and encourage us and challenge us. Maybe be prepared for what you're about to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Cheryl and I were married about 27 and a half years ago. Can you believe that? I can't believe that. Time flies by. And like most couples, you go on a honeymoon. And so I remember booking several hotels because we drove to Victoria, so we had to book hotels along the way. The first hotel in Edmonton, we got married in Tuffield, was a good one. But the second one in Salmonard wasn't so good. So these are the days before internet, before you had any visual ability to see anything. So you just look in this, you remember these days, a paper accommodation guide, you know, some of us who are getting up there. But anyway, it was a paper guide, and so you just kind of went by, you know, how many dollar signs, or I think sometimes they had star value. So we thought we're getting a three-star hotel, and so we drove up to Salmon Arm, drove up to this little motel, and it was not a three-star motel. Okay? So first of all, we go to sleep, and the bed caved into the middle like a trough. Like that. You know, newly married couples don't mind being cozy together, but this is ridiculous, right? You still need your private time. Cheryl reminds me of the shower stall. The shower stall, you remember those metal shower stalls that you can, you usually put them in the basement. This is in a motel, folks. A metal, you know, rusted out shower stall that kind of rocked as you move back and forth, wasn't really secure in place. That was the kind of shower stall that was in this hotel. Well, you know what? Needless to say, this motel did not match our expectations of a three-star hotel. Now, why do I tell you this story? Because I think all of us have certain expectations of what God should be doing in this world. Maybe we don't think about it clearly, but all of us have some certain expectations of what God should do in this world. Now, we just started a series in the parables, and today I want to look at the parable of the weeds. Parable of the weeds. It's not the most attractive, you know, parable title in the world. No one really wants to talk about weeds. But in the background of the story, it's far more than about being inconvenienced. In the first century, disciples, the Jews, lived in a world of bullies, injustice, sometimes heinous evil. Think about Herod, untold suffering. In fact, that type of suffering, that type of evil, actually still exists till today. It's just all around us. And so maybe some of us ask the question, Lord, I don't get this. I don't get this. Why is there so many problems in this world? And Lord, what are you doing about these problems? Maybe we're not that blunt with God in prayer, but maybe we feel it and think it, especially as we experience it. However, a person by the name of Jesus of Nazareth broke into the world. He preached the kingdom of God. Jesus claimed, although very carefully, that he was indeed the king of the kingdom. But the disciples and most Jews had certain expectations. There's that word. They had certain expectations of this kingdom and what it should look like. Well, what was their vision? They expected God to usher in his kingdom and the world would be turned upside down. They expected God to usher in his kingdom and turn it upside down and upright to correct everything. Enemies would be removed, justice would be done, all the crooks and the bad people would be swept away, and all the people of God would be saved and vindicated. They expected, in other words, a major revolution that would happen all at once. That was their vision. But when Jesus came, he was hesitant to really say, this is who I am. He was secretive about it. He would rather show them than tell him who he was. And then deep into his ministry, the Romans still held power. The bad people still roamed the streets, so to speak. And people got agitated with Jesus. They grew impatient with Jesus. Because they wanted a king to deal with their world directly and immediately. And so into this expectation, Jesus tells this parable about the weeds. And no one wants weeds, do they? Does anyone like weeds? We tend to weed whack them, right? We get rid of them. We don't like weeds. But into this background, he tells us parables to the people. Matthew chapter 13, 24 to 26, at least the start of it. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed into his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Now, so far, everything in this little parable is pretty straightforward stuff. The man sowed good seed into his field. While sleeping, enemies came and sowed in weeds among the wheat, and then the enemy went away. Now, the weeds in this story are not harmless little dandelions, okay? These are a type of ryegrass that is basically poisonous. It's their poisonous seeds called darnel. It looks like wheat at the beginning, but eventually, as it grows up, it can actually kill a crop. It's pretty serious stuff. In fact, we read that Romans actually had a law that dealt with the crime of sowing these darnel seeds into someone's field because it actually happened. People would, you know, get revenge on their enemies and sow this bad seed to ruin someone else's crop as a way of revenge. So now this field has two types of growth. It's got good wheat and it's got this bad weed, this darnel stuff. No one likes weeds. No one does. But here's a curious part of the story. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, did you sow good seed into the field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "The enemy has done it," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them out?" Which would be logical. But the owner said, "No," he answered. "Because while you're pulling the weeds, while you uproot the wheat, you will uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and then tie them up into bundles to be burned, and then together the wheat and bring it into my barn." So the owner's instructions to his servants was simply to let both grow together until the harvest. Now, if you stick to the rules of farming, leaving poisonous darnel seeds in the field with a good crop would not seem very wise at all. That's why it's curious. But the owner wants them to keep it as is. When the harvest season comes, he will tell the harvesters to collect the weeds and tie them up and bundle them up and burn them. Then gather up the wheat and bring it into the barn. So the solution was this painstaking job of separating everything out, the stalks, the darnel stalks from the wheat stalks, separate them out, burn the bad stuff, put the good stuff in the barn. Now, you know, if we're just left with this parable, let's be honest, we probably haven't really figured it out, okay? But don't feel too bad, because I don't think the disciples figured it out either. And thankfully, Jesus left us an explanation. So while in private, Jesus explained the meaning of the parable of the weeds to his disciples. This is found in verses 36 to 43 of the same chapter. And Jesus provides kind of what I call a legend or a word glossary. And it kind of looks like this. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." And we know from the Gospels, the Son of Man is very much Jesus. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy is the one who sows them is the devil. Okay, so a glossary of terms is getting very clear here. What is the harvest? The harvest is the end of the age. Who are the harvesters? The harvesters are God's angels. Okay, so there's your legend. There's your little map there to help us understand this little parable. Then Jesus explains his parable. As the weeds are pulled up and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. So he's very much talking about the end of the age. The Son of Man, that is Jesus, will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. You know, people will often ask the question, why does God allow evil, so much evil in the world? You know, Jesus, if you really are the king, if you really are the God of the universe, why does it look like you seem idle to us? Every day in the news, we read about horrific stories of Christian churches in Nigeria or different places that get burnt down. We read of stories of children being hauled into sex slavery. Awful stories out there. And then how murderers seem to get just a slap on the wrist and they're allowed to walk free. You read these stories and sometimes they just really bother us. They get under our skin. And so we ask the question very honestly, Lord, what is going on with this crazy world? Now, Jesus' parable doesn't answer our concerns directly, but as you will discover, he does not ignore our concerns. So what is Jesus saying in this parable? Well, I think in this parable, Jesus is giving us several messages, but he's really talking about the certainty of the growth of God's kingdom, and it's not going to look like what we sometimes imagine this growth will do. So first of all, he's saying the kingdom of God will not arrive all at once, but through a process of spiritual growth. It's not going to happen all at once, like the Jews thought, but it's going to be a process, a growth process. People wanted God to do it all at once. The Zealots, they're a Jewish sect, kind of a military sect of the Jews. They wanted to get rid of Rome right away, eradicate them. We want God to deal with this evil immediately. But here in this story, the parable, the farmer restrains the servants who wanted to pull out the weeds. But life in this world just isn't that simple. In their zeal to eradicate weeds or evil people, they risked pulling out the good stuff too. You know, in our zeal to remove evil, we grow impatient and then we take things into our own hands. And so, people who are against abortion, and we're against abortion, take things into their own hands and then get rid of the bad doctors. Eliminate them. That's an example. We need to understand that God hates evil too. He doesn't enjoy weeds any more than we do. He wants to get rid of them too. We want to get rid of them. We need to recognize that God's timing is very different from our timing. The growth of God's kingdom on earth will appear slow, maybe insignificant, but God is going to grow his kingdom. Now, consider the mustard seed. We get a picture of the mustard seed here. And Jesus actually leaves us two more parables right in between this parable. This parable is split into two. There's the parable itself, and then there's explanation of parable. But squeezed in between this parable and explanation is two more parables. Okay, so that's kind of like a little hint that maybe these two parables have something in relationship to this other parable. So I think they're here for a purpose. They're wedged there for a purpose. The mustard seed, as Jesus explained, is also like the kingdom of God. The mustard seed is tiny. It's no bigger than the head of a needle. Though it will take some time, it will grow into a very big bush or maybe a small tree. Starts out small, it starts out insignificant, but through slow growth, it will become a large tree, and it says that even birds are willing to perch on its branches. Now, what's that all about? I've always wondered about that. What's these branches and birds flying on this tree? Well, interesting enough, in Ezekiel and Daniel, birds represent Gentiles. And this is pretty important because Jews considered Gentiles the evil ones, right? Them pagans, those filthy people. So do you see what this parable is trying to say here? When we let God's kingdom grow according to God's timing, his kingdom reign will extend to people who are even our dire enemies. God's kingdom, actually, is one of great compassion, incredible patience, and grace. Trying to temper our eager desire to get rid of the weeds. His desire for us is that we would catch his vision to love our enemies, to be patient with them, and to pray for them, that they too would understand the kingdom message, that they would be saved. Jesus' vision expressed well in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. So basically, Peter spells it out very clearly. You remember this verse. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So why does the Lord wait? Because he's loving, because he's compassionate, he's gracious. And so we have to be careful that we do not write off who we think are the irredeemable or the unforgivable. Jesus' delay is one of compassion for the lost, and he wants us to contemplate that reality of God's kingdom in the present. Now he throws in another parable, nice and short and quick here, but it really is very similar. In this parable, it says the kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took and mixed it into 60 pounds of flour until it was all worked in through the dough. That's about it. That's the parable. But wow, I mean, this is 60 pounds of flour. I looked in my pantry, and our bag of flour was about 20 pounds, okay? So I said, okay, so let's triple that amount. That's a lot of flour. That's a lot of baking. But not without a little bit of yeast, right? The flour is not going to do anything on its own, but you stick a little yeast in, and it's going to do wonders. Now, think about yeast. Yeast is really insignificant. It's hidden. You put it into the dough, and it's really hidden from view. And the amount compared to the 60 pounds of flour is so minuscule. It's insignificant. And you can't rush the process. You have to let it rise, right? Do its stuff. You got to let the yeast work through the dough and watch it rise. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like this hidden, obscure yeast that works itself into the dough and creates this great, huge loaf of bread. It's just like God working in society, pervading society. In fact, the whole world, even though it seems so hidden. Now, there's one more point to be made about yeast. Yeast got bad publicity in Judaism. It was all removed. So, you know, I'm not sure who did it, but Pharisees or workers went out and they made sure that every home got rid of all the yeast. Why? It's because it's Passover time. Passover time is when you celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread to remember the great Exodus. And so the cool kind of bread became unleavened bread, right? So cool bread is now unleavened bread. And so yeast began to be carried, be associated with bad stuff, okay? So it carried the meaning that God would use people who were insignificant or the uncool people to grow his kingdom. And he did. He used a humble carpenter from Nazareth. He used uneducated fishermen. He used uncool people like tax collectors who were hated. He used the peasants like farmers and women and children, all considered distasteful, uncool, but he used them all to build the kingdom of God, you see. Yeast that would pervade society and transform people, society, and the world. It's hidden, seems insignificant, but this is how God chooses to transform his world. Again, you hear this message of incredible grace, an upside-down kingdom that will transform the world. But the second major message is this. At the end of the age, Jesus will eradicate everything that causes evil and all who do evil. Now, in this story, the weeds are evil people. As this parable teaches, the people of evil were sown by the devil. He is also called the prince of the world who claims their allegiance. You know, whether evil people are aware of this allegiance, we're not told, but we just know that people who do evil can also be described as people who are lawless, who rebel against God's will in God's kingdom reign in Jesus Christ. And so, as the parable explains, these are people who do evil and cause evil. Now, remember something. Sometimes we make a wrong interpretation here. The focus of this parable is the field, which we notice in the little glossary is the world, right? It's the world, not the church. It's much bigger, talking about the whole world. But because it both speaks of the wheat, which is God's people, and the weeds growing up all at the same time, it really speaks to the tension that exists between the people of God, the church, and their lives in this world, right? So it's the tension of growing up together, God's people, evil people growing up in the same world, and the tension that exists. And so it leads to the questions that we ask, how long, O Lord, do I have to put up with this, right? What do I have to put up with these evil people? As we learned, God is compassionate and he's slow to anger. He has a vision to extend his kingdom message to the whole world. But in this parable, God doesn't ignore the reality of persistent evil. Okay? He doesn't ignore the reality of persistent evil in our world. You know, there are incredibly dangerous, self-serving people in our world. And the world of Satan is very real and diabolical. We have to understand that. Maybe you and I are rather sheltered, and I think we are. But this world has many pockets of evil, diabolical evil. But Jesus speaks with absolute certainty in this parable that at the end of the age, everything that causes sin and all who do evil will be dealt with, he says. So we need to take Jesus' words seriously here, because here's the part where we go, I'm not sure about this. Many don't treat the issue of evil very seriously until perhaps maybe something evil happens to them. Many people don't believe in, first of all, the afterlife. Okay? The afterlife of heaven, hell, and in the great end of the age, Jesus speaks of this great separation that will happen. So in this message, Jesus, this parable is saying, he will return, he will send his angels out, and then he will weed out from his kingdom everything that causes sin and those who do evil from his kingdom. And so in verse 42, it says, they will throw them into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the blazing furnace comes from the image of a garbage incinerator of that time that burned the rubbish, the city rubbish, is that kind of image. What is Jesus saying? He is saying God doesn't ignore evil in this world. And in his own time, he will deal with evil decisively. Croatian theologian Miroslav Volf speaks of heinous evil that happened in his homeland of Yugoslavia. And Volf said Serbians would come in, they would come into your homes, they would take your children, they would slaughter them, and then they would burn down their homes. Okay? So Volf speaks from personal testimony, his experience. And this happened in the 1990s. And Volf continues to say, if you don't believe in a God who brings justice, who punishes evildoers, then what are you going to do? Well, you're going to do the same as what the Serbians did to us. But if you believe that God is just and he will punish and remove evil, that means you don't have to. You don't have to. We shouldn't take matters into our own hands because God says he'll do that part. He will do it. I will repay, God says. And so the doctrine of hell and justice actually makes the world a less violent place. It tempers those who understand that God is a just God. So this is what Jesus teaches. Don't try to uproot everything and whack everything that is evil around you. Leave justice in the hands of God. I don't have to time to explain more of how God uses human authorities, government officials to help us, but that is part of it, right? And to be in between the times. Still, for some, waiting around for God to act seems kind of a bit of a cop-out. Okay? That God will wait and delay his judgment sounds to them maybe uncaring and inactive. But as you navigate the story of Jesus' life on earth, this is hardly true. Jesus, the Son of God, breaks into your world in human flesh and he becomes one of us. He battled Satan in the wilderness. He defeated him there. He cast out his demons. He healed the sick. He made the blind see. Many questioned his messiahship. But what did Jesus do? He boldly walked his way into Jerusalem, which is basically a hornet's nest, and he died on the cross of a criminal. And he took all of evil upon his own self. This isn't inactivity. This isn't a God who stands idly by. This isn't uncaring. Jesus' death on the cross was a very picture of sacrificial love for all people. Amazing. For all people. Because he died the death we deserve because of our sin and our evil. It's the gospel story. Furthermore, Jesus' death and resurrection defeated Satan. God has him on a noose, so to speak, that at the end of the age, Jesus will take that noose and go, wham! And he's done. Finished. His destiny is all but certain. He will be destroyed along with evil. So, God does care, and he is active in our world. Well, finally, at the end of the age, the harvest, God will bless the righteous. We've almost forgotten about the good seed, haven't we? We focus so much on the weeds. But the wheat are the righteous. Do they have a future destiny? They clearly do. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, who are the righteous? Well, we just learned in the parable, they are sown by the sower. They own their status in the kingdom of God because of Jesus' gracious initiative in their life. They've responded to Jesus' invitation, who said, come to me and I will give you rest. These are people who have repented. of their sins. They've humbled themselves, and by faith they have trusted in Jesus Christ to save them. And as it says here, they are in the kingdom of their Father. God is their Father because they were adopted by the Holy Spirit into the very family of God. They are righteous in the sense that they have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but also because of their righteous behavior and attitude. In other words, they are found to be authentic. Not perfect, but authentic. Why? Because the evidence is there's fruit in their life. There's fruit, right? They're the growing wheat crop. Fruit is in their life. Then finally, there is this glorious picture of the righteous who will shine like the sun. It's a great picture. This seems to say that in the new creation of the heavens and the new earth, true believers will reflect the love and glory of God himself. And like the beauty of the sun that we know and experience here on earth, God, they will be, in a sense, as Tom Wright calls us, God reflectors. We will reflect the love and the glory of God from our lives. And so we will become who God wants us to be. We are created in the image of God to shine forth his glory. And this is who we will become. Made in his image, shining forth his love and glory. It's a wonderful picture of the end of the righteous. And so the kingdom of God that Jesus described, I kind of call it the stretched out kingdom. The stretched out kingdom. It has arrived in Jesus, and he has set everything in motion, and he will complete his kingdom at the end of the age, is what he's saying. I will finish it. I will do justice. And so the issues in this parable of how are really about how to live in between the times of when Jesus came first and when he comes again. It's about how to live in a kingdom where the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light overlap, and it's difficult. But still, he's sending out his message that he wants us to be patient, to be compassionate, to be loving, but to be certain that we know that God will deal with evil for certain, for sure. So what do we do about this? Well, let me just give you a few thoughts as I close here. Well, first of all, don't be surprised by suffering and opposition. It's reality. It's reality in this world. The wheat and the weeds must live together until Jesus returns. Secondly, pray for protection from evil. Jesus said this. This is his prayer to the Father. He says, my prayer is that you don't, not to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. He also taught us in the Lord's Prayer, our Father, lead us not in temptation, but to deliver us from evil and the evil one. Thirdly, do not take revenge. Revenge is mine, the Lord says. As God, ask God for his power to forgive. I mean, this starts in the playgrounds of elementary schools, right? We try to teach our kids. Don't take revenge. God is a God of justice. God can use even evil that is done against us for his ultimate good. And then finally, pray for your enemies and do good to them. Is that an upside down? Pray for your enemies. And actually, don't just pray for them, do good to them. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give them something to drink. Not easy, but by God's grace, may he help us to do that. May we ask God for his grace to be faithful to the end. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we struggle with the stuff that happens in our world. But I guess if we live by the news, it can be a frustrating experience. Instead, Lord, may we live by your promises. Live by your kingdom values. And so we as your people ask that you would grant us your grace for the ability to be compassionate and loving and forgiving and incredibly patient, Lord. Because your work in this world can be incredibly frustrating. But we ask, Lord, that we would lean upon your grace, that we would be people who shine as lights in this world, that we would express your love and your compassion through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand with us.